Today we're going to be talking about self-worth. This is really interesting, and I can't wait to get started. But the Out of the Valley of Vision that I'm going to use as inspiration for prayer this morning, a prayer called Shortcomings. Shortcomings, and you'll see how it ties into the self-worth as we get going. 154. Okay. Heavenly Father, living God, I bless Thee that I see the worst of my heart as well as the best of it, that I can sorrow for those sins that carry me from Thee, that it is Thy deep and dear mercy to threaten punishment so that I may return, pray, and live. My sin is to look on my faults and be discouraged, or to look on my good and be puffed up. I fall short of Thy glory every day by spending hours unprofitably, by thinking that the things I do are good when they are not done to Thy end, nor spring from the rules of Thy word. My sin is to fear what never will be. I forget to submit to Thy will and fail to be quiet there. But Scripture teaches me that Thy active will reveals a steadfast purpose on my behalf, and this quiets my soul and makes me love Thee. Keep me always in the understanding that saints mourn more for sin than other men. For when they see how great is Thy wrath against sin, and how Christ's death alone pacifies that wrath, that makes them mourn the more. Help me to see that although I am in the wilderness, it is not all briars and barrenness. I have bread from heaven, streams from the rock, light by day, fire by night, Thy dwelling place, and Thy mercy seat. I am sometimes discouraged by the way, but though winding and trying, it is safe and short. Death dismays me, but my great high priest stands in its waters and will open for me a passage, and beyond is a better country. While I live, let my life be exemplary. When I die, may my end be peace. Lord, that's our prayer this morning. May our lives be exemplary as we live here on this earth. And when we die, may our end be peace, eternal peace in Your presence. Lord, may this class be an inspiration, an enlightenment, and a cause for encouragement and enthusiasm among our group this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Now, so when we did our little survey about what kind of things we wanted in our class, one of the things that came up, in fact, very near the top, was self-worth. So I decided, well, this will be a lot of fun. Self-worth, this will be a lot of fun. And I'm going to tell you that it turns out self-worth isn't necessarily self-worth. What we're going to talk about in this class depends on how you define self-worth. Self-worth. So you're going to see how this plays out a little bit as we go. Self-worth itself comes from a Greek word that means of weight and worth. In biblical times, gold and other precious metals were placed on that scale, right? And out of the balance, that's what you could see what the worth of something was. So the worth was determined by their weight, leading to the expression in Lamentations about worth their weight in fine gold. Okay, we use that expression to this very day. Okay? Worth is defined, this now went out to the dictionary, the level at which someone deserves to be valued or rated. So that would be worth measured sort of objectively, sort of objectively. But self-worth, which is what we're really going to be talking about, is the sense, or let me put it another way, it's the feeling, okay, of one's own value or significance as a person. And then there's another little element in here, and that is my self-worth is how I feel what I'm worth, but it's also how to other people. It's my feeling about what other people think I'm worth. So it gets very complicated when we're talking about worth. You could look at self-worth on a spectrum, just the worth that I assign to myself. I could have very low insecurity. That's what we would call insecurity. I can have very healthy. That's what in the Bible we would call humility. Or I can have very high, and that's what in the Bible we would call pride. Okay, do you see? All right. So, pride, let's start out at the far right end. That's an exaggerated regard for your worth, and we did a whole class on that, didn't we? So I'm not going to talk about pride at all. Pride, we've already talked about. Pride, we said in that class, is the root of basically of all sin. The world is lucky to have me. I'm good enough to meet all my needs. I have no need for a Savior. That's the prideful person, right? And we're speaking about that in the biblical sense. Okay? Humility, right in the center, that really is a healthy self-worth. Humility is a godly view of your value or worth. This is called humility. Healthy, remember, it's called healthy in one sense, but it's also called poor in spirit. What does the Beatitude say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's where God wants us aiming for, right? God hates He hates the prideful and blesses the poor, or the humble, or whatever. Yeah, right here. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So a humble person says, I recognize I have sins. I recognize I have shortcomings. I know I need to live dependently on my Savior. You know that feeling? Okay, Christ established my true worth by dying for me. If there's something you need to remember out of this, when we really distill down what we're going to talk about today, that's the sentence. My worth is established by Christ. My worth is established by what God has made. He made me. Yes, God made me. But everything I have is from God. Nothing is mine. Nothing is mine. God invested me with worth, didn't He? I am made in whose image? God's image. There's my worth. Okay. So, insecurity, the one down at the far end, is a feeling or feelings of being less worthy, less valued, less appreciated, less loved than others around you. You need to know that insecurity is a comparison. Insecurity is a comparison. And so, we're not going to talk about pride today because we already did a class on that. We're not going to talk about humility because humility has permeated everything we've talked about, hasn't it? We're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about people who have the sense or the feeling that they are less worthy, that they are less valuable. You see? Because that's where the counseling problems occur. When you're dealing with someone in a counseling sense, it's in this area here. Okay? Notice I did put a little arrow at this word feelings, just so you don't ever forget what we think about feelings. Okay. Low self-worth, feelings of inferiority, or however you want to say it. And this is interesting now. Inferiority manifests itself in two ways. Two different ways. One is fearfully timid. The way you act, the way your attitudes are, you feel rejected, unworthy, unloved, and so you compensate by hiding. I mean, you know people who literally don't want to face people because they just feel so insecure, so unworthy. Giving into it, going along. You know, the people who are so malleable. They'll just do whatever just to go along. Resigning self to being a loser. Look, when I start talking about insecurity, I'm going to be surprised if by the end of this day, everybody doesn't say, well, I see myself in there. I've had those feelings. Because we all have. Everybody has them. I'm nothing. I know I don't matter. Things, those kinds of things. But there's another side of inferiority, which is overly aggressive attitudes. It's compensation. Do you see? Feeling rejected, unworthy, and unloved by others, but I compensate by being loud or pushy or combative. You know those people? Very insecure, but that's where they live. I'm seeking domination in most every situation. I'm acting as if the reaction you have to me doesn't matter a bit. Because I'm tough, I'm whatever. Since people are going to hate me, I'm going to give them something to hate. That's the motto. Okay? So do you see the difference? Both are at the foot, very far, whichever end it was, of the spectrum. Way down here in the low end of the spectrum. I don't feel worthy and I'm going to act one of two ways. I'm either going to retract or I'm going to advance. I'm going to retreat or I'm going to attack. You see? Okay. So let's look at what causes it, regardless of how you act it out. What causes feelings of low self-worth? And one of the things is rejection. We're going to go through a list of things here now. So people who repeatedly experience rejection by others get a message. Get a feeling, right, that they deserve rejection. There are people, and you know them, and you may have had these feelings in your life. These people don't like me. These people don't value me. They don't want me, and they're right. I don't deserve it. And eventually they begin to really bring that feeling of rejection, unworthiness, and unlove into their being, if you will. Now, here's a kind of a picture of parents, siblings, or the society, and then the message they give. Overly critical parents send a message, and I made this so simple, just so we can kind of go through this quickly, but I'm incompetent. You know, my parents criticize me for everything. I'm an incompetent person. Overly protective parents, on the other side, are, well, I'm inadequate. I apparently can't do anything. My parents have to do it for me. Overly controlling, I'm unacceptable. You see what I'm doing. It's all going the same place, isn't it? Overly permissive, I'm not valuable at all. My parents don't care what happens to me. You see, you can be too rigid and a child feels rejected, or too permissive and a child feels rejected. Now, siblings, you got brothers and sisters or friends. Kids, just remember when you went to the third or fourth grade. And all of a sudden kids start picking on you because that's what they do at that age or whatever age it was. Junior high school, I remember, all kids were mean. You know, and so you have all these things happening. If you let those things affect you, here's the kind of things that happen. Critical, did you ever have any people around you that were critical of you? Well, I'm inferior. Discouraging people, well, I'm hopeless. Or pushy, I'm weak, they're strong. Or overly competitive. And we live in a world that is this way, isn't it? You can encounter people who want to compete with you on anything. And so, at the men's retreat, John Skelly was going to not lose a ping pong game. He's a competitive guy. But he doesn't feel it yet. So, but you get into this. When I was a kid, I was a swimmer, and everything was competition. There wasn't ever any time that in workouts it was competition. It was always competition. And so, if you were not very good, you could get that feeling very easy. Society itself, we do again live in not only competition individually, but we live in a competitive society. If you don't live in the biggest house in the neighborhood, then you could, if you have this insecure attitude, you could think, I'm just not measuring up to my neighborhood or whatever. Materialistic, all the materialistic things. You know, I got Lainey and I drive a 15-year-old Lexus, and Lamar bought a 14-year-old Lexus, and now I can't even face myself in front of Lamar.
16-year-old.
Or whatever it is. I don't remember the years. But we do live in a materialistic world. And if you think this is where your value comes from, you're going to be affected by everything. And the thing that you need to know is there's always somebody who has more. Always. It's a foolish measure. Academic or physical limitations. I'm sitting next to Lainey and she's making A's and I'm making C's. Whatever. We can let these things just drive us crazy. It's all comparison though, isn't it? I'm insignificant. Racial or sexual discrimination. Again, feelings of rejection. I put this out here because these are trials, aren't they? These are tests. These are troubles. When people have these kinds of feelings, these are trials, tests, troubles. You agree, right? I go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13 often. You don't face anything that everybody else hasn't faced. God won't give you more than you can endure, and He will give you a way of escape. If you have any of these kinds of things, just go to that verse. You know, that's putting on the armor of God. This is all Satan, right? This is the battle against Satan. And this is the armor of God. You see? All right, there's another kind of a thing, cause for low self-worth, and that's comparisons. And I've alluded to that a couple of times already. But comparisons, tell me the truth. This first sentence is right. We compare automatically. Lainey walks out in our little neighborhood, and she has on these cute new shoes, and the lady next door has on cuter shoes, by golly. Well, you don't do that. I just use it as an example. But see, we hardly notice we're doing it. We just do it. It is so destructive. Comparisons can create very destructive feelings. If you look around the room and you walk in the room thinking, I'm the cutest thing that ever lived, and then you see somebody cuter, what do you do? Oh, well, I'm just not as attractive to that girl as you. I have to tell you, I used to date a girl in college that was very beautiful. But if she went to a party with 100 people in it, and there was some person girl in that room that she thought was prettier. It would drive her, literally, I watched her go into the women's room and get in a corner and scream and cry. That's sick. That's a sick, I didn't date that girl very long. Okay, so physical features. Clothes, well, I don't have the clothes. I know the statements that clothes make the man, right?
Yeah.
But they don't. I mean, yes, if you're in business and you want to go sell a $1 million computer, I used to sell computers for IBM. If you want to do that, you need to look neat and clean and professional and whatever. But they don't really make you. Your clothes, you can wear any clothes you have, and if you wear them with humility and with healthy confidence, you look great. You look great. Physical abilities. Well, I mean, I'm never, ever, ever going to be able to play golf like Ansel Dua there.
He was very bad.
Oh, he was. But I was very, very bad. But we let that bother us. You know, even now, even at this age, if we got in a swimming pool with Marty and we were going to have a race, I used to be real fast, and if you beat me, it's going to hurt me. So.
It would really hurt you.
Is that right? How about this one? Mental ability. I don't care where you are, who you are, where you are. In this room, there's somebody smarter than you. In this room, there's somebody not as smart as you. And it goes to everybody in this room. And why we let these things bother us, do what?
Well, you just said something funny.
If we let things like this bother us, we are letting Satan win. Do you see that all of this is Satan? Do you see it?
Just to remind me, if we can't, you know, when we become believers, we must not be slain by God. We are accepted. Then we wash our souls with lime. Having done that, without knowing I was doing that, and seeing God undo that.
Mm-hmm.
But it takes work to go, oh, because I don't know how many times that happens to me, and it's just because I've done that.
This is a habit.
Yeah,
that's what I'm saying. We do comparisons automatically.
Mm-hmm.
And I will tell you today, everybody in this room will do one of these. I promise you.
At least one.
You will do it. You will. I'm gonna walk in there. Never mind. I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to say. Okay. I'm not as popular as. Where are all, and you say this takes work. I disagree. Where are all these coming from? They're coming from Satan, okay? And how do you defeat Satan? Is with the armor of God, right? Okay? If I realize Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, I don't have anything I can claim. So I don't feel defensive about these things. Do you understand that? Don't let me go past this.
But it goes back to this. I mean, all this stems from our big lighthouse on the hill, the pride issue.
Yes, it does.
And... you know,
but that's what 5:3 attacks.
Right. And as Paul says, why do I do the things that I don't want to do and don't do the things that I want to do?
Uh-huh.
And all these things, and you said the key word is recognizing them.
Mm-hmm.
You may be in the middle of them and all of a sudden like, why am I going
why
down
am I
that
doing
track
it?
Again? Yeah. And that's when the work comes.
Well, but what is the work? The work takes me back to Matthew 5:3.
Exactly.
That's where it takes
right.
me.
But it's the automatic is not as you say right there.
Yeah.
Our automatic default.
Yeah, I can't stop this.
Right.
But what I can do is immediately defeat it. By
right.
For me, it may not be the same with everybody. Everybody's got to find the armor of God that works for you. For me, Matthew 5:3 works. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If I realize I didn't get my athletic ability because I'm so cool, and Tiger Woods didn't get his because he's so cool, that was God's plan. I accept it. I just accept it, you know? Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah.
I have a quick question. You're talking about self-worth, and I understand what you're saying, but I'm assuming that's the same as what the teachers call self-esteem.
It is.
Okay.
It is what the psychologists are calling self-esteem.
Right.
Yeah, but they're really only talking about one side of it. What they're trying to do with self-esteem is to brainwash you.
Yeah.
Is to make you think you're special. And it's so phony. And it is so destructive. But self-esteem, if we were going to use it in this room, we would be thinking about, yes, how I value myself, but also how other people value me.
Yeah, because you got to build your self-esteem.
That's right.
And all that. Well, prisons are full of people with too high a self-esteem.
Amen.
That's why they think they're better than you, so they can take your things.
That's right.
They can beat you up because they're better than
that's
you.
Right.
That's
right.
That's their self-esteem.
Well, and who are you to judge them? Because that's the other side that self-esteem teaches you. In our culture today is you don't let anybody judge you because your truth is your truth. You know, I mean, it's a tangled web out there, isn't it? But you're making a good point. This notion of I have another one of those moments. Somebody finish my thought for me. I know it is, and they're getting very frequent. But all right, but anyway, the idea here is that these things are going to happen, but we've got to recognize them, and we've got to have a place to go. And for me, I told you what mine is, but yours may be another one. You see, but find it, because don't ever let yourself sit there and start believing these things. I'm gonna put you in timeout. I'm telling you right now. Okay, don't start believing these things. Because if I'm not as smart as Roger here, if I'm not as smart as Roger here, so what?
Right.
So what? It doesn't matter.
Stop.
Where are we going? We're going to both be in heaven. And it won't matter there, I can assure you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God put you on this earth for His purpose. So do the best you can to fulfill it. And be satisfied with it. Let the rest of it go, right? Let it completely go. Let it go. So find a spot where you just all of a sudden don't have to say, well, gosh, I don't have a master's degree like so-and-so does. So what? You know? It doesn't matter. I got a master's degree 50 years ago, and the first 2 years after that, it made a difference. And after 2 years, it's never made a difference in my life again. So near as I can tell, I spent 2 years getting it, and I got 2 years of value out of it, so I might have broken even on the deal. I don't know. Okay, so please, when you're thinking about you, when you're thinking about who you are, don't get trapped here. Find a way out every time you make a comparison. I'll share this with you. When I first became an elder in this church, and I went to I'd actually gone to a number of elder meetings as a candidate, but when I first went in and I was an elder, I looked around because there's some wonderful men on our elder board, and I looked around that table and I went, oh my gosh, I have no business being here. These guys are, here are these guys up here. He's smarter, he's cuter, he's whatever, he's, you know, whatever they were. All right, now, how do you think that first meeting went for me? It was horrible. Because what I was stuck right here. And all I could do was think about this, that, and the other. So I went and talked to Chris. Chris said, well, you're right. He is smarter, and you're exactly right about those things. But it doesn't matter. Because what that elder board is a plurality. You're being led by a plurality of elders. And the idea is, the idea is specifically not to be the same. To be very different. And it just, and all of a sudden then I'm going back here to Matthew 5:3, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, what were you doing? So I wasted a whole evening. What a fool. What a fool. So don't be foolish like me. Okay. Another thing that can cause low self-worth is our perceptions, how we see ourselves. And what's it? One of them, we were talking about how we see ourselves, but that is so heavily influenced by how I think you see me. Do you realize that you do that? You care about what other people think about you. Why? Do you know that all the other people, there's two things I want to tell you about all the other people. First of all, they're not thinking about you. No, don't get me wrong. They are not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking, and they're wondering what you're thinking about them. That's what they're doing. Okay, so they're not thinking about you. And secondly, even if they were, they're just sinners like you. What's the value of their opinion? You see, who do you have to worry about? God. Lord, if I am glorifying you, if I'm honoring you, if I'm obeying you, then I'm doing what I'm supposed to do.
Amen.
Right? That's it. All the rest of this is Satan. Get it? All of this is Satan. If you're worried about other people or what they think about you, you are a tool of Satan. You see it? Okay, so I don't ever have to tell you that again, do I? Okay, so, but think about these kinds of things. Well, I had that task and I didn't, right? I just can't do anything right. People aren't going to like me. You know, you can just see those thoughts going. I'm horrible because I failed, and now everybody in my class is not going to like me or whatever. Everything goes down to, I can't forgive myself, and sure enough, everybody else is looking at me in a terrible way. You know, I did something so stupid, God could never forgive me, and my goodness, I can't face people. So, you see, it's working on two levels. It's one, I feel terrible, and two, people are going to hate me, or people are not going to like me, or whatever. So, I'm not going to go through those in all detail, but you know the point I'm making. The point I'm making is that here we go again. I'm comparing myself against, well, think about this. I'm comparing myself against what I think you think about me. But if I stop and realize it, he's not thinking about me a bit. Don't get me wrong. We can be good friends, but you're not judging me. You know, and I'm not judging anybody because we don't have time to judge anybody. We're so busy thinking about ourselves. Okay. There we go. Okay. Another cause of low self-worth is guilt. Guilt. Now, you remember we had a class on guilt, so I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but I want you to think about it in this way. Guilt is a fact. Guilt is not a feeling. Guilt is, did you rob the 7-Eleven? Yes, you are judged guilty. Bang, the gavel goes down. You are guilty. Did I lie to Lainey? I don't need a court to tell me, did I or not? If I did, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Lainey, forgive me. You're forgiven. Lord, forgive me, I confess. What do I do? 1 John 1:9, right? I confess, he cleanses me of all unrighteousness. Okay, so guilt is a fact, and then it's over. Then it's over. But we have another thing that people call guilt. Remember in our class we talked about it being false guilt or shame, and it destroys your freedom and peace. It's Satan manipulating your feelings. He takes you from knowing I did something wrong, I lied to Lainey, to thinking I am wrong. It's me. That I am something wrong. See, make me feel that I'm unworthy. How could you dare lie to your wife? You know, talking right in my ear. And so I transfer the fact that's been forgiven, right? And I transfer it into a feeling. And now I feel guilty. And I'm going to feel awkward, and I'm going to act awkward. And okay. He taunts you, he condemns you, he shames you, he brings on fear, anger, withdrawal. You can go back and listen to the class and you can do all of this, but you end up in that feeling. I just can't forgive myself. And we all know what that means, don't we? Has everybody been here long enough that we talked about the I can't forgive myself lie? It's one of Satan's greatest lies. Because God has forgiven me. So I'm setting myself above God. I'm saying, God, you may have forgiven me, but that's not enough. That's not enough, God. I have to forgive myself. You have really fallen for Satan's lies there. So guilt can be a real problem in self-worth. False guilt. Okay. So another cause of low self-worth, obviously, is Satan. Remember this. Satan is the originator. He's the originator of so many deceptions. But this one, he originates and sustains worldly concepts of value and success. Right? So, what are these measures? Money, education, possessions, beauty, power. And that list can go on and on and on. But if you're going to be successful in this world, you got to have this and this and this, and you got to have this and that and the other. You could sit down and make a list of all the things the world tells you have to have to be successful. Couldn't you? Okay? Which one of these things do you have to be successful? Honestly, in God's economy, you don't need a single one of them. You don't need any of it. And let me tell you, we just got word today that a friend that we know, but a very close friend of Lainey's, has inoperable brain tumor. So now this is coming close to the ends of days. I don't know how much he worried about these things, but I will tell you, those worries do not matter to him anymore. Why? Because he's facing eternity. You see, he's facing eternity. And when you can finally get your eyes off those silly, satanic ideas about worldly values, you know, I hope it doesn't take a brain tumor to have that happen to you. But if you can get your eyes off of it, this stuff disappears. It absolutely disappears. You just don't care. Why would you? You're not taking any of it with you, are you? No. So, that Satan, as long as we live by this junk, Satan's truths, our worth can never be secure. Do you see that? Do you see that? I think I've told some of you all this. I have a friend I grew up with, went to elementary school, high school. We were fraternity brothers together. And he got involved in the oil trading business back in the 70s and 80s, and he made hundreds of millions of dollars. And he got in a contest with a guy, this was in Houston, with a Saudi Arabian, and he was one of the royal family. And it started with, "Tommy, I like your tie." "Oh, you do here. Here's my tie." And then pretty soon it escalated to, you know, $10,000, $20,000 Rolex. "Tommy, I like your watch." "Oh, here's your watch." And then Tommy said to him, "Hey, I like your car." "Oh, BMW here. Here's your car." I'm serious. They're going like this. Tommy built a house on Kirby Drive in River Oaks. And this was in about 84, 85. And he spent $4 million on it. Which back then, that's a whole lot of money now, but it's a whole lot of money. Tommy Thompson, did you ever know Tommy? Tommy spent $4 million on this house. He and his wife moved in next day.
Oh, no.
"Tommy, I like your house." And he said, "I wouldn't expect you to give it to me. Just tell me what it costs and I'll write you a check for it. But I like your house." He got the check, he moved out, and the guy bulldozed it. Somebody always has more than you do. Always has more than you. Don't get in that game. So, if I come up to you and say, "I like your tie," do not give it to me, because we're getting on a slippery slope.
This statement, our words can never be secure, wouldn't it be more true to say our words can never feel secure?
Well, I hate using that word. It's in our, but you're right. This is a feeling.
Yes.
You're so correct. That's a good one. And I actually thought about that, Kristen, but I thought if I put feel, but it really is right, isn't it?
Yeah.
It is, because it is a feeling. But what I meant is, in my mind, I'll never be secure in my work.
The thing about it is nothing wrong with these things?
Not a bit.
We all need some money, mm-hmm. otherwise we'd starve to death. We all like to have some education. I don't want to be ignorant. I got my education, you know. And we all have some possessions.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with that. Mm-hmm. But if they possess you, that's wrong.
Well,
and we all like to look a little better. That's why women put on makeup. You mm-hmm. know, they make them look better.
You got to quit wearing so much makeup. I guess.
Yeah. and you get a little power.
And what I'm talking about is, see, you're exactly right. But everybody get this: these things are necessary. Now maybe power isn't totally necessary or whatever, like you said. But you got to have some of this stuff. But I said the measures of a person's worth. When this becomes the measure, then it's useless.
That was my point. Yeah. You're better at it.
Yeah. So. not hard. But anyway, so watch this. I love this. In John 8, speaking of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. You've heard that verse a million times. That's what we're talking about here. But this is a rabbit trail. But for some reason, when I wrote this down, I'm thinking he was a murderer from the beginning. And I'm thinking, well, that's true. Because he deceived Eve, and Adam took the bite of the apple. There's the fall. There's death. In that movement, in that act, he killed every human being. He killed every human being. That was the greatest murder, the most complete murder. It's totally complete. Everybody died. We all died spiritually, didn't we? At the men's retreat, the guy who was speaking pointed out that when Eve took the bite, she died instantly, spiritually. And she hands it to Adam, and he's still alive spiritually. He could have rejected that, and there would never have been a fall. Because it was Adam that God held responsible. Right? He didn't hold Eve responsible. Anyway, interesting. But he was a murderer from the beginning. Wow. Okay. Another self-worth contributor are these feelings of insecurity. And we've sort of talked about it because all of the things we've been talking about contribute to feelings of insecurity. But you're going to feel these kinds of things, and but they're going to come out how they manifest. If you get these the sort of inner feelings of insecurity, you contribute to you being timid. Remember the side that exhibits itself by being timid? So I become self-critical. If I'm starting to feel rejected, I'll start becoming self-critical, won't I? Do you see that? I start being just as critical of myself as other people are. I bought the lie. And I have these feelings of self-loathing. I become fearful of failure. I failed so many times. Oh, man. So I avoid risk-taking. I'm overly impacted by the opinions of others. So I strive to meet their standards. Have you ever done that? I find myself sometimes just wanting to give this person the answer they want just so they'll like me. Have you ever done that? It's just so stupid. It's just so pointless. I'm undeserving of and yet desperate for the approval of others. You see what's happening is you're now letting the feelings you've had of insecurity start driving your behavior. Do you see it? I'm unhappy with my personal appearance and my personal achievements. I'm negligent of my appearance. That's what happens. I'm unhappy with it, so I let it go. You see? I often feel so depressed. So I'm controlled by a victim mentality. You see? I'm inferior and have feelings of incompetence when compared to others. These are all these things that drive you to being withdrawn and timid. Okay, let's look at the other side. So here, I'm overly critical and distrustful for others. Let me go back here for a second. I'm self-critical and feel self-loathing. You see how the self-critical drove you down. Here, I'm overly critical, and so now I'm going to others, and I'm going to be aggressive against others because I don't trust them. So I've got to get the upper hand. Do you see what's happening? I'm demanding, so I become unforgiving of others. I'm defensive when confronted. The timid guy would never be defensive, would he? He's going to roll over and say, I'm so sorry. But the aggressive one, because he's saying, I'm going to deal with these relationships by being the aggressor, being on the attack. What I'm trying to say is you have insecurity, and in the page we just did, you see one how that plays out with one kind of insecure person. Here's how it plays out with the other one. I'm argumentative, so I resist authority. You know, people, they just resist authority just for the point of it. I'm undeserving, and I don't accept compliments. I'm afraid to get close to people and establish intimacy. You see? I'm a peace at all cost people pleaser. Some people go like that. I'm reluctant to express my true feelings. I'm hesitant to accept responsibility for my wrongs. You see this a lot, don't you? You see that a lot. Okay, so there are ways to cure this. We're going to talk about low self-worth and how to cure this, but there are false ways to do this. This is all Satan at work, isn't it? You know it is. These are some of the ways people with low self-worth try to make up for their feelings. I'm impressed with status symbols and often live beyond my income. That's a way to deal with those feelings, isn't it? I'm overly competitive, and I view losing as a reflection of my value and worth. Have you ever been around people like that? They just have to beat you. And when I get around people like that, I just won't play. I just quit because it's just silly. I love to go. Like, I'd like to play ping pong with John Skelly. I'm not picking on Skelly. Skelly is not like that at all. But it'd be fun to play with him. But I know I'm going to get beat. You know. But I don't care. Okay, I'm seeking approval, and I'm envious of important people. So you go into a room, and you are insecure, you're envious of important people, and you walk in, and here's a whole group of, you know, big wigs and rich people and judges or whatever they are, and you get terribly intimidated, or you really suck up to it, whichever way you manifest it. I'm constantly striving for recognition. You know people who do that. I'm a perfectionist in my attempts to earn approval. I'm addicted I am addicted to various substances or sex or food and or whatever. I'm addicted to compensate for feeling so insecure. I'm angry and intimidating at times in my zeal to accomplish my goal. And sometimes that's in an organizational context. A lot of times it's in a personal context. I'm going to dominate this person. I'm going to dominate that person and that person and that person, whatever. I'm angry and intimidating. I'm financially extravagant in an attempt to impress others by friendship, right? Right? That is insecurity. I'm obsessed with having certain possessions. I don't know if you've ever been like that, but there was a time in my life when I was like that. I'm insistent on getting my way. And it's the I'm always right people. You know those? You know the people who are always right? Do you know one of those? Okay, so where do we find the true cure for this, what we're talking about here, which is low self-worth? We've already said what the cure is. We've already said what the answer is. What is the answer? The answer is God. God is giving you your worth. That's where your worth is. There is no other place to find your worth except in God. So how do you help people who are paralyzed by previous life circumstances? I've seen people counseling, a lot of times you're going to face this. You're going to see people who, I've had these things happen to me, happened a long time ago, I can't get over it, I can't forgive myself, or I can't forgive that person, or I can't forget this, or I can't. Okay, but, so, and how do we deal in counseling? We use God's Word, right? So here are two suggestions. Are you on your way? Okay. So two suggestions of verses you can use to build on how to get them to get over their previous life experiences. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Just recently, counseling with someone here a couple of months ago that had a problem that was from a long time ago. And we started talking about, are you in Christ? Yes. Then you are a new creature. Do you ever stop to think about what that really means? That really means that old person and those old attitudes and those old feelings and those old heartbreaks and whatever, they're gone. The old things have passed away. The only reason that they're affecting your life now is because you are holding on to them. Let go. Let go. New things have come. Don't stop that process. New things have come. Embrace the new things. You see?
Second Corinthians.
Oh, is that all right first? Yeah, sorry. So everybody might get changed there. And then the other one, Matthew 6. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, because forgiveness a lot of times is so central to this, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Remember when we did the class on forgiveness, we used this verse and talked about it a lot. What does that verse say to you? Well, what does it say right here? If you do not forgive others, is there a consequence?
Yeah.
What does it say?
God doesn't forgive you.
If you're not forgive, if God doesn't forgive you, where are you going when you die?
Yeah.
That's right. Forgiveness is extraordinary. Why does God keep coming to forgiveness in the Bible? Because you are to forgive as you've been forgiven, right? That's. If this is so easy, I know people who will read right over this and say, well, but, and then they'll make up some sort of equivocation. That says right there, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Well, no, wait a minute, I'm saved. Well, apparently not, if you don't believe that verse. I don't mean to be so black and white, but I'm telling you something. This is not, what does Christ say just not very far after this? Do not fear the one who can kill your body. Fear the one who can kill your body and condemn your soul to hell. God, this is not a game. This is what this verse says.
If God has done a life-changing work, you will be able to do that.
It won't even be a problem.
Right.
That's
and
right.
If you don't do that, then you need to go look at the Word of God and things and see if you're in the faith
or not. That's right. That's right. Well, I'd say, if you don't do that, I'd say I don't even have to go to James or in 1 John. Okay. Some people are haunted by unforgivable sins. You've met people who say, look, what I did, I can't even talk, but what I did, God can't forgive that. Is that true?
Yeah.
No.
Is there anything? No. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does condemnation mean?
Damnation.
There's nothing that is going to send you to hell if you are in Christ Jesus. Flee to Jesus, right? Jesus is the answer. What if there are those who are unable to block horrific memories or hurtful or horrific memories? And I'll just tell you, this really all ties together. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Forget it. What is this? You're a new creature. Forget. Forget what lies behind. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. Right, that's where we're going, right? Let's say we're going right that way. Why do I need to look behind? That isn't me.
Don't look back, you're not going
that way. I'm not going that way. That's right. You're exactly right. What he's trying to say to you is there are things, let me tell you, there are things that I've done in my life in the past that I don't want to dwell on. I sure don't want to dwell on. They're forgiven. I'm so thankful for that. But if I sit and think about them, I think about the people I hurt. I think about the insensitive, ugly things I did. You could twist yourself up in knots if you do that. But the Bible has said, if you know the truth, what's the truth going to do? Set you free from this nonsense. Thank you, Lord. Is it my being forgiven, or is it that He has set me free from those memories? I am free. Don't get in the way of that freedom. We are our own worst enemies. We are the ones who say, I can't forgive, or I can't let go of these memories. Yes, you can. Do you know how I know that? Because if God commands it, which He does command it, everybody agree, then he can empower you to do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's referring to the promises in the Bible. You cannot, I promise you, I don't care what you think, you can't lift the Empire State Building just because you think I can do all things through Christ. Okay, anyway, there we are. So God's word is what establishes our word. Let's look at this. Because God created us in His own image, He created us to be His precious children of infinite worth. And of infinite worth to who?
Him.
To Him. Yeah. Okay, now, let's review the facts here. On the one hand, you, whatever condition you're in this life, you are of infinite worth to God. Right? But you're not as cute as Marcia or as smart as Billy. Or you don't have as much money as Tom or whatever. So do you make that more important in your life?
No.
No. This is what's important. All the rest of these comparisons and thoughts and whatever are not important whatsoever. You are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, which are the best of the things we hang on to in this world, aren't they? Everything else we already know goes away. So from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, you were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb and unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You were created in God's image and redeemed with the blood of Christ. Is there anything that you can dream of on this earth of that value? So, are you of inestimable value? Yes. Does that make you prideful? Seriously, does it? No, what does it make you? Incredibly humble. I don't deserve this. You are a joint heir with Christ to what? The creation. What? And I'm sitting here worried about whether my shoes are cute? Seriously. We are foolish people. We are foolish people. God is faithful. Your value is completely secure for all time. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that going to ever go away? Is the value of that act ever going to go away? No. And then this one, you love this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's pretty strong, right? Christ saying, then nobody's going to snatch them out of my hand. But as if that's not enough, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So, not only are you one, you're one puny one. Yeah, you're one worthless. I mean, you know, in your own strength, you are nothing. No, it's right. It's incredible to me. It's incredible to me how people try to make excuses and try to make rationalizations and all this other stuff, all of which to say I'm more important or I'm more powerful or I'm more worthy of judging this than God is. So, oops.
Well, this is really good news.
Huh?
This is really good news.
Oh, amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Okay. These verses, in counseling people with what is their worth, these verses give you facts. These are facts. We can take all the other feelings we've talked about in this class and we can throw them in the trash because they're not important. What is important are these facts and facts like them, not our feelings. Correct? Correct. I think. Okay. Yes.
I think feelings can lead us to scripture. I think that whenever we're spiraling down into depression, you know, those different stages that we use, the words that start with the letter D, and then we begin to spiral down towards destruction, that there are good verses that can really be helpful in detecting that Satan is present. One of them says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood.
Right.
Right. But often we do not identify him as the Spirit. He is also known as accuser of the brethren.
Uh-huh.
He accuses us to us.
Mm-hmm.
He accuses others to us, and vice versa. And that also his goal is to destroy us. So
that's
when
right.
we put all that together, we realize that we have just gone into spiritual warfare.
That's right.
And like you said, we need to put on the full armor of Christ.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Good. Yeah, and listen, when I'm talking about feelings, I'm talking all of these feelings I'm talking about are destructive. You can have beneficial feelings. You really can. And one of those beneficial feelings you can have is just what you're pointing at, which is I know, I might not even know where to go yet, but I know the answer is in that Bible. That is a feeling, but it's also really a fact, isn't it? So, yeah. So, okay, now, I had given everybody last week Psalm 139. 139. Did everybody have their copy of that? I gave everybody a copy of it last week. I've got some more here that I'll pass around. We have about 5 or 6 minutes, so I'm not going to be able to do this whole thing. But, you need one? And y'all can just pick it up and look it in the book. Your pesky is right. Psalm 139. What I'm going to probably have to do because we may not have enough money. There's a comparison for you. We may not have enough time. Time is money, somebody told me once. I don't.
Right.
Yeah. Ray and I were talking about this yesterday. Yeah. Ray and I were talking about this yesterday. Is how you use these words and get them all mixed up. Lady and I went out to dinner on Valentine's Day, and I gave her a hug as we were going to dinner, and I said, "Happy Halloween." Yeah, I'm the original romantic.
Okay. I just wondered if I looked like Halloween.
You're making comparisons. No, not yet, but I might. Okay, what I want to do, we're not going to be able to get to this, but would somebody real quickly out of there read verses 1 to 6? Somebody just read it out loud.
O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it.
Okay, and so what does verse 1 to 6 tell us?
He knows all about it.
He knows everything. Okay, but what the reason I'm going to do this is I want you to take this. I want you to go. I want verse 139, if it's not Psalm 139, if it's not already, I want this to be an important part of your life. That you take, just one second, you take this, and we're going to do this for each of these sections, take this and bring it into your heart right? The heart is, whatever's in the heart is what's going to spill out. You want some of this stuff spilling out. No matter what's going on, God knows me. God knows me better than who? Better than I do. God knows me. And when you read those words, and this is David writing these words, but when you read those words, you're seeing God is doing these things because He wants to know you. Look at how He's seeking for us. He's striving. He wants to be as close as intimate to me as He can be.
We talked about this with the 33633 and they were kind of disturbed about God knowing your thoughts. And I was thinking about that when I was telling them later, much later, that's a wonderful thing, mm-hmm. that God knows your thoughts. Because they were thinking sort of, I think, of their human. But I said, we need God to know our thoughts, mm-hmm. so He can direct us and show us what's wrong, mm-hmm. and help us know what's mm-hmm. right. We don't know,
do we? All right. let's don't read the rest of it, but I want you to keep this with you, because in 7 to 12, God not only in verse 1 to 6, He knows us so well, but He's always with us. And I think that's another thing we forget. We forget that in the darkest hour or in the greatest victory, God is with us. He'll never leave us. Then we go to 13 and 14. So just read 13 and 14, somebody, real quickly.
For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well.
Rejoice that God created you, and here's the point there. Take all the rest of these comparisons and all these feelings we have about our worth, and look at that. God created you. How? Perfectly. Perfectly for what He wanted you to do. Don't give me that look. I want you to go, He created me perfectly.
He made a mistake here and there.
Didn't make a mistake anywhere. Didn't make a mistake anywhere. No. He didn't make a mistake with the autistic child or the blind child. He didn't make a mistake. The Bible tells you so. I can't. What, does anybody remember the verse? It's okay. We can find it if we need to. But so rejoice. Don't accept that God created you. Rejoice. You were made perfectly, uniquely. Okay, there it goes into 15, 16 where it talks about uniquely designed you. Everything is exactly what He wants. When you were in the womb, when you were 5 years old, and when you're 72 years old, you are perfectly where God wants you to be. 17 and 18, receive God's loving thoughts towards you. So there, David is expressing how God comes back to you in love. God loves you. I love all of y'all as my brothers and sisters, but I really don't care very much about what you think about me compared to what God thinks about me. How God loves me. Okay? Verses 19 to 22, renounce God's enemies as your enemies. And really, who is God's enemy? Satan. Everything else is flesh and blood, Dixie. Everything else is flesh and blood. And they might be surrogates for Satan, but they're Satan influence. Okay? And then finally, respond to God's changes in you. Would you read 23 and 24?
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way.
There, what are we relying on there? We're relying on God as a sovereign God, fully in control. He's fully in control of our lives too, if we'll get out of His way. Search me, God. Search me. What a prayer to pray to God. Search me. You know, not only do I want Him to know my thoughts, I want Him to search me. I don't want to hide from God. Does anybody want to hide from God? No.
It's funny that Scripture says, search me. He doesn't need to. He knows it all already.
No, but it's a prayer. You see, it's also like it's like saying, God, gee, I wish you'd take this heart disease away from me or something. He knows it. It's for us. It's for us to express it. You know.
Has it ever occurred to us that nothing has ever occurred to Him?
Never. No, He has nothing that He can ever learn. He knows it all.
Man, if I'd have known that, I'd
have
never seen it.
That's right. Okay. So let me just close in prayer. Just 1 second. Let me shut this down. I think that's the last page, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay. Holy Father, Holy Father, thank you so much for this class. I apologize both to you, Father, and to the class that we could take weeks on this subject, because it is really probing very deeply into who we are and how we react to our world and to the arrows and slings of Satan. But I hope that this class has been enough to get us all to the very, very, very important points, which are that our worth in everything we think, our worth is determined by you, because you are our creator, you are our sustainer, you are our sovereign God, you direct our steps, you have made us perfectly and wonderfully for your purposes. And one of those purposes for those who are in Christ is that you will bring us home one day to you. Lord, it is a promise, and it is a hope, and it is a vision that we cannot even begin to appreciate. All we can do is be humble and be grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.